almost hoping that Leo would even quote the text by memory. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but he has everlasting life. You know, we wonder how often this text has been read by people in general, everyone in total. How many times do you think this text has been quoted? The number of times is almost infinite, isn't it? And yet, when you get right down to it, no one really knows what they're reading. And when you get right down to it, no one really knows what they're saying. And even amongst ourselves, there's always a danger of taking a scripture text too common. It can be just routine to review the thoughts of a text that we just quoted. The real, or the actual, or the true love of God, it can only be understood when comparisons are made. And in this instance, to understand the scope of God's love, we find that it's necessary to understand what things would be like if God did not so love the world. It's necessary to understand what things would be like if no one at all would have the opportunity for eternal life. You know, God's law of justice did not compel him, force him, make him offer his Son in sacrifice. Man chose to alienate himself from God. Man made the choice to fall down this broad road to destruction as hard as he is falling. To overcome this condition, Paul tells us that while man was yet sinning, or while man was yet sinners, while they were still total strangers, alienated from God, Paul tells us that God so loved us then that he gave his Son up in sacrifice on our behalf. And also, in Isaiah 9:6, we are told that his Son was actually born right here on earth. And he is destined to be the one to have the future government on his shoulder. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then also in the next verse, verse 7 of this ninth chapter, we are told that the main reason the Son is going to do this, the main reason this is going to be accomplished by the Son, is because Jehovah himself has dedicated himself to have this accomplished. You know, restitution is not going to be a work of just snapping fingers. No, that's the way fallen man works. Fallen man, he snaps his fingers, and then he expects everybody to, you know, jump up, 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 up. Yeah, he wants instant results. But we find God doesn't work that way. God, our Father, the Supreme Being, has dedicated himself to restoring or bringing about a restoration project that will educate every single soul that lived. It's going to educate them to understand God's justice. It's going to educate them to understand God's ways. It's going to educate them to understand a social arrangement that will be correct, that will be proper. And also, this restoration project is going to instill in everyone a will, an actual will, to do that which is right. They will to do that which is correct because they will love that which is correct. Now, you know, I find myself thinking about God so often. And many times, it's about the way in which God does things. You know, he does things so different than anyone else. And when I think along this line, I immediately take into consideration how favored I am for the understanding that I have. And really, every single one sitting in this room is very favored of God for the understanding that you have. But of course, to be favored by God means there is corresponding responsibility that goes along with this favor. But nonetheless, all of us, the consecrated, the unconsecrated, oh yes, the unconsecrated as well, the old, the young, and then those of us who feel we're in between, we're all very favored of God. We are a favored lot. And just to emphasize how favored we are, we ask, how many? You take into consideration how many beings there are on this earth. We ask, how many really know God? How many really know God's Son? Now, the scriptures tell us that God is the supreme being, and he created his Son. And so we ask again, how many understand that God is the supreme being? His first creation was his Son. And together, these two beings created or brought about the complete universe, even our own solar system. And when man was introduced into the picture and he became a living soul, we find that it was the Logos, actually. It was the Son, actually, that created him. But when man fell, when man alienated himself from God, it then was God, the supreme being himself, that devised the plan that was going to teach the lesson of sin once for all eternity. God made the selection of his Son to be the ransom price. It was God who transferred his life to this very earth. And it will be, and it is God's will. It is God's will that his Son should be the future Prince of Peace. That not only is going to give everyone that is alive the opportunity for life, but instead it is the will of God that every single soul or every single being that ever lived is going to have the opportunity of everlasting life. The Son, born right here on earth, and then later on resurrected to God's own right hand, he will bring peace to all mankind. Now, of course, we also realize that in God's plan, God predetermined that his Son should have a bride. And together, this would constitute God's own personal family. This family would be a family of immortal beings. And their very first function as a family will be the restoring of the human race. Now we ask again, who else makes such an analysis? Who else understands this? And we answer, very, very few. Isn't that right? We are indeed a very favored lot. It is divine favor. And then in addition to thinking of the many, many things and the many, many ways in which we are solely favored, I also find myself thinking of the many, many things that we should be thankful for. And we're thinking of the things of the in the sense of the right now things, temporal things. You know, providence has done us good. Well, we've done good by providence. I guess it just depends on how you look at it. Because to be a Bible student, so far at least, it has been a very profitable arrangement, even in a temporal way. We call your attention to the fact that everyone's sitting right in this room. You know, we all eat very well. That was it exhibited at noontime, wasn't it? And we're warm, comfortable, wintertime, summertime, and so on. And with the exception of a handful, we're all in pretty good health. Now, Providence has done this. Providence has taken care of us well. Now, I know that each and every one of us know one or two individuals who have a lot more temporally than we do. And it's also true that these one or two that we know, they do a lot more than what we do. And the things that they do are, you know, like they term it fun things.
boating in the summertime, going to the warm places in the world during the wintertime, and so on. But there are others that are different. And yet so often when we look at people that are on the other side of the coin, when we look at people who don't do so well, when we look at the less fortunate, shall we say, well, we're inclined to say, of these even, or of these that are less fortunate, we're sometimes inclined to say, well, they don't really deserve to do as well as me. Because after all, they didn't earn what I have. You know, I had to work hard for what I've got. Well, of course, at moments such as this, one usually forgets providence. One usually forgets, for the moment at least, that God is continually overruling all the affairs of each and every one of our lives. You know, it's like the man complaining about not having shoes to wear until he sees the person who doesn't have feet to put the shoes on. So it really depends on how we look at our favorite lot in order to be really thankful for what we have. I think we're all so well aware of the reality of the fallen condition in the world and the had-not condition that exists in the world. We're so well aware of the fact that a half a billion people in the world right now, right today, they're suffering from starvation. And also, we understand that 10,000 people are dying every single week in Africa, Asia, Latin America. They're dying from starvation. Now, the only reason they die is they starve to death. They just don't have enough to eat. Now, it's true that 200,000 people are dying every day in the world, but that's because of the sentence, "Dying thou shalt die." And, of course, man's been dying since Adam fell. But yet, for a moment longer, let's consider this facet that's going on while the people of the United States in general are consuming five times as much food every day, five times as much as Asians are consuming. And while this is going on, a half a billion people are suffering from starvation. Now, these are souls that God intends, and therefore God is going to have them living for all eternity as a result of the kingdom reign. But right now, their brief exposure to life as a human being is they must starve, and 10,000 have to die every week. It really makes a person want to use their own well-nourished bodies for as worthwhile a purpose as one could use them. And of course, the only thing that is everlastingly worthwhile is God's eternal purposes. But you know, there are other areas where we are temporally favored, extremely favored, and we should be eternally thankful for these areas as well. We would like to ask, have you ever taken note how we as Bible students, we very seldom have accidents or calamities in our lives like that which takes place in the world so often? Large losses in accidents and so on. we can enumerate on that. But when you get right down to it, accidents just don't happen to Bible students. They are permitted. They are a vital part, a very definite vital part of our daily living, just as vital as the mountaintop experiences are. But of course, there is one thing, it seems, that does happen to us or can happen to us just exactly like it happens to everyone in the world. And that is that when a human being is warm and comfortable, he's well fed, there's not much danger of dying right away, at least, be it of old age or what have you. Well, when this is the case, Usually, every individual under such conditions, they can only think about having a good time. You know, as they say, having fun. And any thought about God, any intent to please Him, it's the furthest from one's mind. But oh, how the picture changes when trouble enters upon the scene. With trouble and under trouble, human beings think. Why, you know, they even look heavenward sometimes and solicit the help of the Supreme Being for assistance. Now, we know, we realize that trouble, intense trouble, is going to be what will cause every human being to bend his knee. And not only will they look to God for direction, but trouble is going to cause man to ask God, to request God for direction. It's Isaiah 2:12 when it says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Man will be brought low. His fallen human will is going to be broken. And we during most all of our lifetimes, as we have lived our lives, wherever they may have been, we have taken note of the different spasms of trouble that man is going through as he is gradually approaching his final phase of trouble. And right now, right today, all we see about us is trouble. Isn't that right? What is the main problem, they say, that exists in the United States today? Well, now inflation is got number one priority. It's up to 10% a year. It's 15%, 20%, and 25% in other countries in the world, and even higher. And they don't know what to do about it, or at least they aren't going to pay the price to make it a correction. And so they got its agonizing effects. We have all about us right now, right today, right in our own country, the problem of unemployment. I always like the explanation of unemployment as it's defined to be a recession or a depression. We're in a recession when we suddenly become aware of the fact that somebody in our household or in our neighborhood or in our class is out of work. You know, they've lost their job, and there's not much of a chance of getting relocated. And we suddenly feel, well, things are rough. You know, this is a recession. But when we ourselves lose our job, well, then that's a depression. And not only is this situation existing today, but they say it's existing in an unequal manner. That is, it strikes certain pockets more so than other pockets. It is striking particular races, groups, ethnic groups, and so on, more so than other groups. And as a result, you have its effect that it bears on society. We have anarchy, literal anarchy in our cities, all over. This was emphasized most vividly to us on this here 60-minute CBS 60-minute program a while ago, where they literally showed the total disregard that the inhabitants of a city such as New York has for the police, and it showed the total disregard that the police have for the courts, and the courts have for the police and the people. And you know, this whole situation is hopeless. This is the way they depicted it. But we see a breaking down of moral principles right now. And by a breaking down of moral principles, I don't just mean the moral rule or the rules of morality that causes one to live his life as God says it should be done according to the Ten Commandments. But I mainly mean the complete breakdown of all social morality, so that now there no longer is neighborly cooperation. brotherly love, family ties, and so forth. And you know, this rampant, vicious, every man for himself spirit, it's so penetrating that, as we've said many times, it has infiltrated into every fabric of life. Why, it even has, to some degree, infiltrated into the spiritual house, into the general fellowship. But how thankful we are of the fact that our Master has promised that these days they're going to be kept just short enough. And he's also promised the fact that the way this is going to be accomplished is by the fact that the Master, together with the very elect, they are going to be the very ones who are going to shorten these days. They are going to be the very ones that will prevent these days carrying on to that point wherein no flesh would be saved. But nonetheless, what we see is trouble everywhere. And just to state it mildly, we're caught up in this trouble right now, right today. You know, you've got to admit that we get angry a little bit, just like everyone else in the world gets angry. And one of the most vulnerable points in which we all get angry is every time one of those utility bills come in the mail. And we say, now, we didn't use that much electricity. Why should we be paying twice as much for it than we did, you know, a while ago? And not only that, we're told that if you think your heating bill is high this year, it's going to be twice as high next year. And so then you begin to wonder, you know, what's it all about? But there are other ways in which the reality of selfishness of man strikes us. I think of how about every 5 or 6 years, 7 years, we go out and we buy an automobile. And suddenly we realize, well, this is costing me $2,000 more than it cost the last time I got it. And for what? The other car was better than this one. It's hard to explain. It's hard to understand. We don't understand it when you get right down to it, not even us. 10 years ago, if someone would have told you that the farmer was going to go on strike, would you believe that? Imagine a person who is responsible for feeding the whole country says, I'm not going to work any longer. It just is unheard of. But even ex-President Ford's kind of getting into the act, and he is saying what the government is doing today is creating the poor middle class, or wants to make the middle class poor. He claims that consumer prices have increased now 4 times, I guess, since he's been in office. And he says that it took 80 years for it to increase that much before, but now we got to do it in this here short period of time. And you know, as this is happening, it seems that Bible students also are getting short-tempered, and they're asking why. Why? What is our answer to this question, why? Well, we feel our answer is our theme text. When it's John 3:16, it is the Son that God offered up in sacrifice. He is going to have a government on his shoulder that is going to be the solution to man's problems. Of course, someone can say, well, that's all well and good to say what's going to happen in the future. You know, it's one thing to talk about what things are going to be like 100 years from now, but what about today? Give some answers for the hour that we are living in, and we would say we have only one answer for the hour that we are living in. It's the words the Master said to his people when he arrived for the second time, and these words still apply today. And they're going to continue to apply until that last member goes beyond the veil. And the words we're referring to is in Luke 12:37. Only we're going to read it from the Diaglot because we think it has the right emphasis. It says, happy are those servants whom, when their master arrives, he shall find watching. The key word is watching. The Master wants his servants in a constant, alert condition of waiting. We are ready. We are willing. The thing that God takes pleasure in is finding his servants waiting on him. There's two ways of waiting, you know. One is to wait way is waiting on someone like a servant. And, of course, we do both. We are happy. We find that it is a delight for us to wait on God, on the Lord. Because does anyone here feel they can do it on their own? No, do you feel that you can take care of yourself, so to speak? You've got the answers. Does anyone here know when man's going to have his final phase of trouble? Does anyone here know when the church is going to be complete and the marriage supper or the marriage feast is going to take place? Of course, we say no. No one knows these things. We always like to quote Matthew 24:36 when the question of time comes up. Jesus says, "But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." You know, when our Lord said this, he placed on record a great fact, and that is the Creator's impassive silence as to the times and seasons of his unfolding purposes. God doesn't want us to know the answers to questions like, "How long, Lord? How long must I suffer or be in pain? Or how long must I be in the midst of injustices or continually have to witness the name of God being taken in vain?" God doesn't want us to decide when things should change, nor does God want us to make changes that we feel are necessary. Instead, what God wants is for us to have faith in Him. And then additionally, we would like to be real specific, and we would like to say, instead of talking about what we shouldn't do, we would like to emphasize what we should be doing. We would like to emphasize what God's eternal purpose is for us right now, so that it would be worthwhile for us not to be affected by trouble, as much as, at least as so many others are affected by it, be it literal suffering from starvation or what have you. So thus, we would say, what we should be doing right now, right today, is what Jeremiah did in his day, and for that matter, what Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel did. You know, even though everything is falling all around us, and by everything all around us falling, I mean this social arrangement, this whole social world is falling. And even though we're falling with it, you know, even though we're in this sinking ship, and the ship is going down, yet we're not going down like everyone else is going down. No one wanted to listen to Jeremiah in his day. They preferred the false prophets. They liked the flatteries that the false prophets gave, the compliments and the things that were pleasant to hear. They didn't want the truth, and no one wants to listen to us today either. But that makes no difference, because we're going to continue to reflect God's character and God's eternal purposes. And we're going to continue to proclaim God's truth in all the individual and collective efforts that we possibly can.
And to be this specific, what we do today is we wait on the Lord. We look to God for direction. You know, there are three parts to living the truth right now, right today. The first part is being done in the world as ambassadors of His, representing the government that is foreign to everyone else. We live this government. have to study God's word. We have to learn from the examples that are in this word. God's word has this spirit. The truth is in God's word. It's the truth about God himself. It's the truth about his character. It is wisdom, justice, his wisdom, justice, love, and power is exhibited in his word. Of course, God's Spirit isn't only in the Word. God's Spirit is also in his household. His Spirit is also amongst his brethren. In order for us to get the Spirit of God, in order for us to get the direction that the Spirit gives, we find that we must not only study his Word, and we find that we must not only meet with the brethren, but we find that another
I want more than anything else that is. In the whole universe. Well, the first thought that comes to my mind isn't, you know, a house.
God did it? He did it to say that all could have the opportunity of everlasting life. And how reasonable it is,